be able to get up here again.
Yes.
Only if the Lord says to do it, then we do it. Otherwise, we're doing things in our own self, you know, in the flesh and all that. Don't want to do that. But hallelujah. We're going to get into something tonight. It's funny because Jan was asked, she's going, can you give me a tidbit about what we're going to be talking tonight, you know? I'm going, no. Us husbands can be mean. Yeah. But I said, yeah, okay, I'll share with you. I'm going to share with you something in the congregation oh, thank you. There we go. I can see you guys now. Sometimes the Lord actually commands us to speak and to share a word. Other times, he demands us to. Other times, he says, I'll just leave it up to you. Share what you want to share. That's okay. Whatever your heart is saying, that's okay. But this message, the Lord... Lord came to me and he asked me. He asked me, he said, do you want to study about the anointing and dive into it and share it with my people? And I said, you're asking me? And I said, well, I consider it an honor. I will do it. And he said, do me right. Do me right. So I said, okay, I will. So we've been on a study that has been, it's taken me just all around, hallelujah, and I just barely have scratched the surface. So what we're getting tonight is a little bit of the scratching of the surface of, and you can put up the title of tonight's message. You have it there? No? It should be on my text. Okay. Getting to know, if you want to write it down, getting to know and understand the anointing. I'm not an expert. I'm just doing what the Lord has asked me to do. And I will do him right. Getting to know and understand the anointing. The anointing is not a mystery. Everybody say, not a mystery. It is not. It's not a mystery. It's been assumed to be, you know, like we would be in a church service and then you know, people just kind of crossing their fingers and hoping that the anointing was going to come. And it's not a criticism. I'm not going down that path at all. It's just that we don't know what the anointing is, or we don't understand what it is. Okay? Now, I want you to pay close attention to the word know. K-N-O-W. Okay? Pay close attention to that, which I just said in the title. Getting to know and understand the anointing. Okay? Christendom and the church itself has just kind of left it to chance. If the anointing comes, it comes. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Time to go to lunch, you know, which is fine. And the Lord does not bother anybody by that. He doesn't. But what he was sharing with me in my studies in the first part of this and getting into it is actually saying that the anointing is a part of me. And if my people want a part of me that's just not out there, then they gotta dig for it. They gotta search for it. They have to do something for it. Isn't that not right? I mean, you can be in prayer and pray for 30 seconds and there you go. Okay, I prayed. Where's the anointing? In studying this, I came across an interesting statistic. And in this statistic, that there are, okay, in a week, now I'm not talking about our pastor, okay? But in most Christendom of pastors, that this statistic took place. And they actually interviewed and talked to 5,000 pastors. Okay? And 5,000 pastors. And they would take approximately 5 hours to put their message together for the Sunday service. Okay? And they go, okay, that's pretty good, 5 hours. Okay, not that time has any bearing on it. But then they ask, how much time of that 5 hours are you in prayer about the message for the anointing? And the time, 15 minutes. And you just ask yourself, is it any wonder why the anointing is not blanketing the churches throughout America or the world? Okay, I mean, and 5,000 is not that many, but still, it's enough to open our eyes, that's all. It's enough to open our eyes, okay? Let's go to our keynote scripture for this, and it's in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. Okay? Because we're going to be learning about, we have that, right? Okay, good. I'll read from that one, and I have my Hebrew one, too, we can go through. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. Okay, now remember, there is a word, K-N-O-W, we're really looking at, okay? We're going to focus on that tonight. But in this verse, before we read, let's have a word of prayer, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do honor you. We thank you. We give you all the glory for this night, for breath, for life, and just for the ability to just stand and sit here and worship you. We thank you, Father, for Jim's life who impacted all of us who are here. And we thank you that he is walking the streets of glory right now, giving you the praise and glory that you deserve. Help us to do the same, Father, here on this earth. We love you and praise you and ask that you have your way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. It says in the New King James, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, it shall come to pass in that day. What day is he talking about? We'll get to that. That his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing or anointing oil. Somebody's doing something here, okay, and it says that your burden and your yoke will be broken because of the anointing or the anointing oil. Isn't that what it says? It doesn't say that his burden and his yoke will be broken. It says your. Everybody say your means me. Your means me. It does. It means me. And because of the anointing or the anointing oil. Okay, this is our keynote scripture for the anointing. And did you know that there is such a thing as different types of anointing? There's an anointing to preach. There's an anointing to run a daycare center. There's an anointing to teach. There's an anointing to be an evangelist. There's an anointing to listen. There's an anointing to pray. Okay, these anointings are things that we should desire. We really should. Doesn't make us a bad person because we're desiring something. We're desiring something that's going to make us better, make the people next to us better. Because if somebody needs prayer, I can just pray, and that's a good thing. But praying in the anointing, that breaks the yoke of the bondage for that person. Hallelujah. We're scratching into the surface, and we're getting underneath it, right? Okay. There is also, which the Lord told me about in my studies, that there is what is called a breakthrough anointing. That the church is in dire need of a breakthrough anointing. Who needs a breakthrough in something? Financial, physical, it doesn't matter. See, look at, and that's just here. Can you imagine church-wide? We need a breakthrough anointing. Oh, glory to God. Oh, man. We need it. Thank you, Jesus. Our task as Christians, everybody has a task, okay? Everybody would say task. Task. Everybody say, I have a task. I'm going to ask you the question, what is your task? Okay? We have a lot of them that are mentioned in the scriptures. But what is your task that God has told you to do? That you're doing something else and God's still over here saying, this is your task. Why are you doing somebody else's task? And I'm even reading it to myself because, you know, I've done some things that I wasn't supposed to do. The blessings were still there, but they were small. And if I was doing something small, it's a bigger blessing. This is the way God works. Okay? This is something we need to do. We need to find out what our task is. Okay? And I'm going to tell you the number one task that God is telling the church. You ready? You may want to write this down. Don't miss it. Okay? It is to know, K-N-O-W, to know Yeshua Yahamashiach, and to be known by Yeshua Hamashiach. The reason why he said that, his name, is because Jesus even said there are many false Christs. Many people call themselves Jesus. How many times, if you've been in the church longer than 20 or 30 years, have seen in the newspaper or TV, and this one church group says, Jesus is coming in the hills of the South Dakota. And how many people go? Many false Jesuses? Yeah. Do they know Yeshua HaMashiach? Because he would not say, I'm coming to the hills of Black. I'm coming over there. If he was, then he would be there, because he does not lie. But that is our task, to know Yeshua HaMashiach and to be known, okay, by Yeshua HaMashiach. Why do you think it's important to be known by him? Why do you think? To know his voice, sure, okay. But also just to be in a situation where he likes hanging around you. He likes hanging around you. You can go through the Gospels and you'll see there's a lot of people Jesus did not want to hang around. Isn't that not true? Well, good. Challenge me. I challenge you to find them. Yeah, they're there. And he loves us. But that doesn't mean he wants to hang around us. Because we like to do stuff like this. Not the chicken dance, you know. But we like to just say things that maybe we shouldn't say. And he just kind of says, okay, backseat time. Okay? But when we know him, say somebody came into the door right now and said, Jesus told me that he's going to be at Montclair Plaza on the 27th of February. Okay. All right. We know that that's not true. Again, the word, we know that's not true. How do you know that? Okay. Now catch what I just did. Do you know that? Or just know that? Yeah. Yeah. Jesus continually talked about in your belly. And we're going to go through some scriptures here that'll just, I didn't see it that way before. That's okay. That comes from the Lord. It's supposed to be that way, right? When we read this, we're not reading a newspaper, right? We are reading what God had to say, okay? Another person comes by and says, you know, I just heard this preacher, and he was from Indonesia, and I could really sense the Spirit of God on him. And he said that Jesus was going to be at his church on such and such a day. I think I need to go. Is that something that you would do or should do or make sure you watch it on TV? Or what do you think? Do you know he's telling the truth? Or is it just itching ears? These are things that God is wanting us to know. And that person comes in, perfect time to witness to the person. Let me tell you what I do know. He should be there already. He doesn't need to advertise it. He should be there. Okay. End of story, you know. Let's go to the Old Testament real quick, and a lot of this is going to make sense to you guys. It's going to be fun. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis 3, 7. And I thought that the word know, the first place was found somewhere where the Bible says that Adam knew his wife. Okay? No. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And let's check it out and see what it says here. Now, we know what happened when Adam and Eve were disobedient, right? They were disobedient. The scripture says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they what? They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, there's three chapters before that, okay? The word know or knew is not even in there. It's not in the Bible. The Hebrew word for that word knew, now, God's sense of humor is wonderful. Yes. It's wonderful, especially when he wants to get our attention. The Hebrew word for knew or know in this verse is, and you can write it down, it's a four-letter word, Yada. He basically, yeah, duh. You know you're naked now, so you know you broke the law. You know you're disobedient, so duh. Yeah, duh. Think about it. And they tried to hide, you know, and God's still saying, yeah, duh. It's amazing, you know, it's like you could have chose any other word for no, but that word is used only seven times in the Old Testament, and that's the first time it's used. He's telling the human race, yeah, duh, dope. I mean, I still love you, but okay. And that word actually means in the Hebrew to know and to make known. So Adam knew, and then he basically made known to Eve, you're naked. She says, yeah, so are you. Yeah, duh, there we go, that's it. That's the whole thing. It's like, oh. So catch that, okay? Let's go to the next one, next verse, Genesis. And that one, like I said, to make or to know and to make known. Genesis chapter 37, verse 31 through 34. We're going to look at another Hebrew word for know. And this one is to basically recognize. It's like if we talked about, gave the example, somebody comes in the door, says, Jesus is coming to Montclair. You should, this word here, recognize that that's wrong. You don't want to be, yeah, duh, you know, he's not coming. Okay? Genesis 37, 31 through 34. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed the kid or a baby goat or the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he what? He recognized it. Okay, other translations said he knew it. Well, it's kind of hard to know something that he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Next verse. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. This is something that he just recognized. He didn't experience anything. He recognized the coat, and it caused something to happen to him. Okay? Has that ever happened to anybody before? Yeah. It's powerful. This word know, in different terms, it's powerful. Okay? And that word is nakar. You don't have to write it down if you don't want to, but it means to recognize. There's many examples of knowing and this besides the two that I gave, but I'm going to give you the best example that I know of that explains the difference between, like, yeah, duh, and recognizing something, okay? And it's from the movie Elf. Have you seen the movie Elf? With Will Ferrell and stuff like that, okay? Let me just go through a couple of things. It'll spark your memory. And the Lord said, "Yes, I love humor, so go ahead and use this example." Because this, I thought, I just go, okay, this is pretty neat. Okay, Elf or Will Ferrell is at the mall in the toy section, and then the announcement comes over and it says, "Okay, everybody, guess who's coming tomorrow? Santa Claus." And what does Elf do? Santa! He screams, right? And all the kids are screaming and everything, okay? Okay. So, and everybody's looking at him and, okay. So, Santa Claus is actually coming to the mall. And, he sees Santa getting him out back to the chair and sits in the chair and he's jumping with all the kids. Santa, it's me, buddy. And Santa's going, hey, buddy. If it was the real Santa, would he know Buddy? Okay, yes, he would. Okay. But Buddy jumps up and then, he says, "Come on, up to the front." He's got to run up there and be up there first, right? He's up there first. He sits in Santa's lap and he goes, "Who are you?" Wait a minute. He just got through saying, "Santa. Hi, Santa, it's me, Buddy." He recognized him. Santa did not recognize him because, he's phony. He's not real. And then he goes, "You're full of lies. You smell like beef and cheese." And he says, "You're not the real Santa." And he goes, "Yes, I am. No, I'm not. Yes, I am." No, go back and forth. You're getting ready before they fight. He just says, "Okay, if you were Santa, then what song did I sing for you on your birthday?" And he goes, "Oh, happy birthday." So it's like he's trying to say, like, yeah, this is really me. Okay. And he just says, "Oh, you're full of lies." And then a kid comes up and he says, "Don't tell him. He's full of lies and deceit." And the kids all go, confused too. So then they fight, and there you go. I want you to put that story to Christendom. Jesus is coming. Okay, we've been hearing that for 2,000 years, basically. Okay, I just touched on it for a little bit. But now I want you to picture in that back door there, and all of a sudden, somebody walks through the back door. And they say that they are Jesus. And he comes through with a shepherd's cloak and a staff. What would you think? What would you think? That's the picture that a lot of Christians have of Jesus. He is no longer like that. He is not. His present-day ministry is a part of this anointing. What is he doing right now? Okay, another picture. He comes through in a suit and tie. And you go, he says he's Jesus. He just did a miracle over there. That's got to be. Oh, really? Okay. Are you sure? Do you know? Do you know? Or do you know? Okay. Another one. He comes through and he's dressed like a fisherman. Yeah. A lot of people believe that Jesus is still a fisherman. Okay. We're supposed to be the fishermen. Is that not true? He says, I will make you fishers of what? Fishers of men. That's right. We're picking up where he left off on this earth. He's doing something right now in heaven that a lot of people don't know. What's he doing? Scripture says he's interceding for us in the anointing. If we're going to run a daycare center, we better pray for that anointing. So that Jesus says, I know how to run a daycare center. Even though it doesn't tell you how here, but when you read here, the anointing will come and you'll know how. A very close friend of mine who's gone on to be with the Lord, he worked in metallurgy and aluminum and all this. And he was praying one day, very strong Christian. He was praying one day and going through the book of Psalms. And the Lord said, if you pray and dive into the book of Psalms, I will show you the secrets of aluminum. Reynolds aluminum, we've heard of it before. That was my friend. He's older and he, because aluminum used to be real thick. And they learned how to break it down and to cut the molecules. Just like there's a certain way to cut a diamond, otherwise the whole thing shatters. Yeah. And he learned it from the book of Psalms. His boss was a completed Jew. And he said, hey, I don't believe you did this. This is amazing. Their profits went up over 37%, you know, just because of getting that. And Reynolds Aluminum just went crazy. You know, the scientists and everybody just going, how'd you do that? He says, well, I'll tell you, but you won't believe it. Told them anyway. Yeah, yeah. You see, this book has hidden secrets in it, but it's only going to be revealed by the anointing. God doesn't just run around telling secrets. Our government doesn't do that unless somebody's a traitor. Isn't that true? You know, traitors, what happens to traitors, Josh? Yeah. So traitors are, yeah. Hallelujah. Let's go to the last Old Testament scripture real quick here. But I thought that was quite clever of the Lord just saying, yeah, use elf. And I'm going, elf? Yeah. Why not? People are going to come dressed up in different things. I know we do it as the nativity scenes and stuff, but that's not him. That's not him. He is our intercessor. He is our soon coming king. He's not sitting in heaven with a crown on his head. Mm-mm. Nope, he's not doing that. He's already earned it, but he's not wearing it. He's reserved that for when we wear our crowns with him, and then we will have an opportunity to wear it or cast it at his feet. Your choice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's great. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 48. Yeah, 48. And we're going to just read five verses from there. You guys might want to write these down. This is another part of the word know. K-N-O-W. Okay. It says, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Verse 4. Because I what? I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. How did the prophet know before? He knew something in the beginning. What did he know? He knew that if he didn't tell them in the beginning, they would actually say their idols were going to do everything. Just said it right there. Because Israel, through Judah, actually dove into the deep end of witchcraft, idol worship, and all these things. They just whole hog. And the prophet knew something from the anointing of God here. He said, I better tell you first, otherwise I'm going to be held accountable. So I'm going to tell you, so I'm off the hook. And now it's all up to you. And what they do, if you keep reading in there, they still turn their back on God. Even though they heard before, during, and after. The anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. Whatever bondage is in our lives, the anointing breaks the yoke. Okay, those are the Old Testament. Okay, that word new in the Hebrew means da'at. That's what it stands for, and it actually stands for inward cunningness. God, he's not a deceiving God, but he's a cunning God. I mean, he told this one minister one time, and he just said, he was just praying for some money. He said, son, if I tell you to go, that there's gold underneath next to where a cow was, dear Lord, milk the cow before you get the gold. Kind of cunning. It's, it makes sense, but, because God's for us, not against us. Real quick, we're going to close with just a couple other verses. We're going to not go too long. Let's go to the New Testament, and we're going to look what the Greek says about the same word know, K-N-O-W, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. And this one is just, this one's pretty neat. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. In the Greek, I cannot pronounce it. It's one of those words that you just have to look at and say, yeah. And let's look at it. Who wants to read it out loud? Go ahead. Tell me. Somebody else read it. Nice and loud. Okay. Did not know her. So we're kind of talking now the sexual part of the word know. Okay. But in the Greek, that's not actually what it's saying at all. It's actually saying that he has a surety of knowing that she is going to be my wife and I cannot lie with her until the baby is born. It's such a confidence that you say it. Now, has anybody been so confident before? You're saying something and you just know that you know that you know that you know, and that, and if anybody says anything, that you'll argue and you'll still say, I know that I know and I know. I know. No. There you go. But you see, Joseph had to do that. Joseph had to do that. How many people wanted him to put away Mary? It wasn't just one guy. No. It was the whole town. His reputation was on the line, and so was hers. Yeah. Yeah. It was important. So he had to get that anointed message from an angel of, yeah, get it? An angel of the Lord. Okay. All right, let's go to the next one. Matthew chapter 12, verses 13 through 16. Okay. This word I can pronounce. In the word, no, this one's in the Greek. Here we go. Matthew 12, 13 through 16 says, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Jesus is doing a miracle here. Okay, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted. Dang, those guys. Plotted against him on how they might destroy him for healing a man's hand. But when Jesus, what? He knew it. He withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he what? He healed them all. What great payback to the Pharisees. Because of that one guy, I'm going to heal them all. Okay? Yet, he warned them, the people who were healed, not to make him known. And what is our task? To know him and to be known by him. Now, he told some of the, or all those multitudes of people there, don't make him known. What do you think happened when they decided to make him known? You're no longer my friend. I love you, but you're not my friend. BFFs, no more. No more. And we'll go through, as time goes on, many scriptures where Jesus would heal somebody and says, don't tell anybody. Then he went and told the certain city, and the scripture says, and Jesus could no longer enter that city. He destroyed his ministry for that city at that time, just because he opened his mouth. Disobedience. Yeah. You know? And that word is gnosko. Gnosko, about knowing. Jesus knew within himself what the Pharisees were already going to do. He got that by the anointing. And it's called the surety within. A surety within. A surety. Everybody say that. A surety within. That's what it is. That's what gnosko actually means in the Greek and what Jesus went through. Let's go through. We've got two more verses. John chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 61 through 64. Yeah, we'll go up over here. John 6, 61 through 64. New King James says it this way. When Jesus, what? Knew with, or in himself. In himself. Pastor, how do you know something in yourself? Don't you first have to put it in? It just doesn't happen, right? Okay. Like if you eat something you know you're not supposed to, you know inside. I know within myself I shouldn't have eaten that, okay? But that, on a fleshly term, but on a spiritual side, Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. So he could know things inside. So he knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. And what they were complaining about was who was going to sit at Jesus's what? Right hand. Yeah. Okay? He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" He's telling them something here that's just going right over their head. Okay? "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits what? Nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. They are life. But there are some of you who do not what? Believe." Dang it. He's talking to 12 men here. Some of you don't believe. Some, not just one. Some is more than one. Isn't that not true? Some of you don't believe. For Jesus did what? Knew. He knew. How did he know? From the beginning, who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. He is love. And I believe that he was bending over backwards for these gentlemen who did not believe. I believe that. I really do. I believe he let, Judas carry the money bag so he would feel that he's important. Because according to the history of Judas Iscariot, he came from a very poor and a very downtrodden household. Okay? So you can carry the money. It'll make you feel important. Did it? Yeah. That's right. It was. He knew something on the inside. And you know what? There was a time when I was in Bible college, we would go out witnessing along the piers of Santa Cruz. And as we would go witnessing with our Bibles, and then we'd say, "Hey, let's go to this certain area," which we knew was just the pits, okay? Just bad area of the pier. And we'd go over there, and as soon as we would turn the corner, something we would know inside. We would just know something said, "Don't go." "I'm going to go." Or, "I better listen to that." Mm-hmm. It's a good thing we listened, because it was a gunfight around that corner during that time. Think about it. Not to say anything would have happened, but you know what? You know that. Does it make us any more important or any more special? No. It's just knowing how to listen. That's it. Know how to listen. Because when we listen, it's like, ooh, yeah. We got a dog and we're training the dog how to listen. You ever been there? Yeah. And there's certain ways to train it, but see, we have to be trained the same way. We really do. We have to be trained how to listen, how to operate in the anointing. We have to. If we don't, we're just like a bunch of bumblebees. Okay, but we're going to heaven, and that's okay. That's okay. But you know what? I would much rather have a family of God behind me when I was in the hospital on my deathbed and having you guys come and lay hands on me in the anointing and God raise me up. I would much rather have that instead of just knowing that bumblebees are out there praying. No. I would just met, just come on now. You know what I'm saying? Let's go. Let's pray. If anybody's sick or something, we're going to do it tonight. Or anytime you need it, we're going to pray. We're going to know that we know that God is intervening. That God is intervening. Not just by what we say, because what we say, we just read it. Flesh, there's nothing in it. Doesn't matter. Just can be words, But hallelujah. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 10. We're almost done. We'll be done in maybe 5 minutes. Unless the Holy Spirit says to do something, then we'll be obedient. John chapter 1, verse 10. I'd like somebody to read that nice and loud. Go ahead. And the world did not know him. Are you kidding me? We celebrate Christmas. Easter. Isn't that the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of bunnies and chickens? Yeah. Okay. The world did not know him. The word there in the Greek is Edo. And Edo actually means it's a different word for know. We kind of think, no, they don't know him, knowledge-wise. I'm going to read it to you the way it should be read if you're reading it in Greek. And the world was unsure of everything about him. Unsure about everything about him. Talk about unbelief and doubt, right? The whole world's that way about Jesus. We saw, like every once in a while listen to old Beatles songs and things like that. Remember when the Beatles were popular, all you hippies out there? No. But over in Rio de Janeiro, there is a statue. Everybody know the statue we're talking about? It's a statue of Jesus standing out like this and everything. Okay. Yeah, pretty good. When the Beatles did their world tour, they went to Rio de Janeiro. And they were in the process of making a new album before they stopped going on concerts. And it's a very popular song. And the song is called "The Fool on the Hill." That song is about the Christ statue on the hill. And you go, are you serious? Yep, 100%. Yeah. And it's like, okay, they're calling him a fool. Yeah, calling him a fool. Okay. To each his own, I guess. But he's not my fool. We're fools for Christ, and that's fine, but Jesus is not my fool. Because if Jesus were to walk in here, he's here now, but he's here now in the anointing, and he is the Holy Ghost. We want the Holy Ghost. We invite him all the time. And if the Holy Ghost isn't here, then we need to make sure he's here. Otherwise, we're just going through motions. We're just going through motions. And God says, if you're going to go through motions, I'm going next door. I'm going next door. I'm gonna make a motion over there. Okay? The last verse we're going to go through tonight is in Matthew. Again, Matthew chapter 13. In closing here, it's Matthew 13, verses 13 through 15. And we're going to, in the New King James, it says it this way. It says, therefore, I speak to them, the people, besides the disciples, in what? Parables. Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they what? Understand. Okay? And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull or cold, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should what? See with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that it or I should what? Is understanding important? Okay. The original King James and in the Hebrew actually says that when you actually see and hear the Word of God, you have a choice to let it go by or allow it to convert you so that I can heal you. We have a choice to let these words convert us to what he's trying to tell me. This allowing the conversion, does it mean I'm getting saved? I'm going to say yes, not salvation of going to heaven, because the word salvation in the Hebrew means what? Yeshua. It's Jesus. Okay. Deliverance. Anytime you see that word in the Old Testament, it actually in the Hebrew is Yeshua. I will show you my salvation, Scripture says in Psalms 91. At the end, he's actually saying, I'll show you my Yeshua. My Yeshua. Not a phony Santa or a phony Jesus. I'm not going to show you any of that. I'm going to show you my real Yeshua. He's going to walk on water. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to restore blind eyes. He is going to do everything that the book of Isaiah said, the book of Jeremiah said, the book of Nehemiah said. He's going to do it all. But if you don't let that convert you, it's not going to do you any good. It's not. How well do we know Yeshua HaMashiach and his anointing? How well do we know it, Josh? We all need to know it better. I do. Oh my gosh, I do. I crave his anointing. I crave it. And the more that I've been getting into it, and he asked me, he said, again, do me justice. I said, I will. I'll make it right. Okay? And the more I'm getting into it, it's like, wow. I want this church to go through the breakthrough anointing. I do. I'm praying that for our congregation. I'm praying that for our pastors, for everybody in here, a breakthrough anointing. Could you imagine going to work and you have the breakthrough anointing on you and you go into work and somebody is going to go through a bankruptcy or something and you just feel led to go over there, you touch them and man, God delivers them right there. That's not, you know, a pat on your back. It's glory to God. It's a breakthrough anointing. Finances, healing, it doesn't matter. It's a breakthrough. I needed a breakthrough anointing, and God came through the prayers and anointing of this congregation and those around the world. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to keep going with this. Is that okay? Okay. Pastor, I'll turn it over to you.